What made the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 do the things they did? What made Abraham leave a known place to go to an unknown location? Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he was going. What made him offer up his son on the altar? Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What made Moses, verses 25 and 26, esteem riches in Christ over the riches of the Egyptians? And if there wasn't a better, or if you could find a better illustration of the message today, I'd like you to show it to me than this exact passage. Because we're talking about laying up treasures on earth versus laying up treasures in heaven. Moses, it is said, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I think we could spend the rest of the time this morning dissecting and really digging into those two verses because they really describe where we're headed today. I would submit to you that each of these people, and throughout the book, or throughout the chapter of 11 and even into chapter 12, but these people focus their sights on eternal reward over earthly treasures. Even when they didn't fully understand or see their reward, they live by faith. They live trusting in the object, capital O, of that faith. Even when they didn't fully understand or see the object of that faith. Because all of these died long before the Lord Jesus Christ lived. They laid their treasure not in this world, but in heaven. And by faith, trusted in the ultimate author and finisher of that faith. The enduring Lord Jesus Christ. And as was prayed this morning, that's the reason why we're here today. At least I hope that is the reason you're here today. And so this is the example we must follow, for without it, verse 6 says, we cannot please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek him. We will come back to this verse because there are some verses that follow in Matthew 6 that use the word seek. Do they not? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is what we've been talking about through Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. The word seek is actually going to show up prior to that verse in the exact opposite, showing how the pagans seek not God. We'll have much to see in Matthew chapter 6. As we're coming, go back there now. We have already looked here in Matthew 6 at the first main section of the chapter, and I will move quickly here. In the verses 1 through 18, we have looked at what I'm calling practices related to religious exercise or worship. And of course, worship involves all of our life. But in the religious exercise, we've talked about giving and praying and fasting. Today, we're going to go into a section that deals with wealth and worry. Now, we won't talk about all of that today, but that's the rest of the chapter. Wealth and worry. And we will extend it into chapter 7, where chapter 7 is a sole subject of judgment. As we come to these verses, let me remind you that our Heavenly Father has been addressed over and over, sees all, knows all, and rewards all things. The Heavenly Father that we serve, that we call our Heavenly Father, knows all things, sees all things, and rewards all things of those who are live by faith. We continually fight the temptation to live for ourselves and for this world. In this section, the Lord Jesus Christ, this new section, warns us about the attractions of this world. Look here at verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. I love what Jesus does here. I love what the Lord does here. He tells us exactly what to do, but he gives us reasons why and why not. You know, it would be just really ultimately fine if Jesus just said, lay up treasures in heaven and don't lay them up in earth, and that'd be good enough. But it's almost like the Lord is saying, here it is, here's what you did not do and do, but I'm giving you the reasons. And they are obvious reasons. These are not tricks. Now, we're not going to talk about them this week. We're going to look at all of those next week. The rest of the passage, we're just going to take the first phrase in 19 and first phrase in 20 today. And I really want to take those two ideas and really get an understanding of what this means to don't lay up treasures on this earth and lay up treasures in heaven. And Christ is warning in this section about the attractions of the world. He is telling us to live in such a way, as Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So how do you know if you are living by faith? A great place to start is to identify, where are you laying your treasures? Where are you laying your treasures? What is the world? And I'm not talking about the globe. I'm not talking about the earth. What is the enemy we know as the world? It is the system. It is the mentality or outlook that opposes God. It is a way of life that opposes or ignores God and has its roots in fleshly living. Yet the world, being an enemy of God and its system, its pride of life, its lust of the flesh, its lust of the eyes, is so attractive. It is so attractive. And for Christians and non-Christians alike, it's easy to be encumbered by all of its glitz and glamour. And you know, the devil is a sly enemy. We've talked about that a lot. The scriptures, Ephesians 6, Paul says that. Beware of the wiles of the devil. And you know, the devil, he tries to trap us in our secret places when we give, pray, and fast. We talked about that in the previous section. Because the Pharisees were exhibiting that they were not being controlled by God. They were hypocrites, and they, even when they thought they were doing spiritual things right, the devil kind of had his thumb on them. And they were doing it for themselves. So the devil gets, even in our Christian places, is very deceptive. We made mention of that in the messages. But here we are going to see in this section, the world does the same thing. The world tries to allure us into its trap of living for the present and the things of this world. Here's the rub, though. As Christians, we must live in the world, but we must not live for the world. We have to live in this world, but we must not live for the world. We must participate in the things of the world. I think it's okay to go to the grocery store and get some groceries. I think it's okay to do business in the world. I would assume all of you have money in banks. Okay? There may be a few of you that hide it under your mattresses. But for the most part, we are participating and going to certain places that are in part of this world. But we must not allow the things of this world to control us. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's one of the root issues. The question today is, where are you laying up your treasure? And so the Lord Jesus Christ sets the standard. He makes it quite clear in these verses that he wants us, as those who are living by faith, those who call themselves disciples, those who are believers, to live and behave in a proper way toward our earthly possessions. And you all have earthly possessions, because I see you brought your cars today and you have your suits on and your nice clothes on. We have our earthly possessions. We have money. And for many of us, we have at least access to it, some more than others, but we have been blessed. First today, verse 19, let's look at the negative. Jesus says, negative here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. What does it mean to lay up treasures on this earth? Well, at the outset here, treasures are more than just money. The poor can lay treasures on this earth. The poor who have no money or very little money can live for themselves. They can lay their treasures, what little they have, they can lay that up on this earth. Treasures, I believe, includes our possessions. It includes the power, and you know the list of P's that often follow, the prestige, our position. But I think it can include people too, our own families. We can take our hold on to our children so tightly that we do not want them, and maybe they want a desire to serve God and they want to go somewhere, or they, you know, and we just, you know, I don't know if that's a safe place to go. Or we can, there's so many things that could follow there that people become more important. My own wife can become more important than God. My own family can become more important than God. And so it is very possible that we can sit here today and say, well, I'm doing correctly. I recognize all the principles about money, you know, that thought. But our possessions could be controlling us still. And our family can be controlling us. And so ultimately, it is not that treasures themselves are the problem. Okay? I don't think Christ is saying you can't have any money, or you can't have a car, or you can't have a whatever you fill in the blank. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Do the treasures control you? Does my treasures control my life? Warren Wiersbe says this, a short quote, "It is not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us," unquote. The underlying issue is, what is your attitude towards all that God has given you? What is your attitude toward all that God has given you? The question is, do you find your comfort? Do you find your contentment? Do you find your delight in the things of this world? Is your source of fulfillment found in worldly goods? I think Christ here is warning us that if we only find our satisfaction in the things of this world, then we are laying up treasures on this earth. Let me repeat that. If we find our satisfaction in the things of this world, we are laying up treasures in this earth. And you might say, well, I just don't think I'm guilty of that. You know what? It's so quick. It's so easy to be deceived into these things being our source of contentment. I find myself challenged with this. You know, 2 years ago, I built this office. And I dedicated that office to the Lord. But the reality is, that office, and I mentioned this several times, that office can become a thing of idolatry. Because it is... What happens if God were to? What happens if it were to burn down? Or what? You know, all these books that I've been given, and I mean, I'm getting books funneled to me all the time. In fact, I'm out of shelf space, or almost out of shelf space. Beautiful shelves, and they're being filled up, which is a good thing, I guess. But those books could become an idol. Logos Bible software can become an idol, where we think that if we lost them, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you one thing that more and more I'm so excited about is how important that this book means to my life. You know, the other books are books. This book has changed my life. Strong's Concordance, well, it has probably changed my life a little bit, but it didn't save me. And ultimately, these pages themselves didn't save me. The Lord Jesus Christ did, and I suppose in one sense we can make, and perhaps that's why we don't have the originals. Because we'd make them an idol. But the reality is, I love this book. And I think about a fire, and I think about, what would I take? And some of you have had this thought. And I would be lost without this book. And I want to take this right at the top of my list. And I say that in all honesty. So what is it that is controlling you? And so even those who have a little bit of stuff can take the little they have and find their happiness in it. And they can lay up treasures. So the person who has a little in Africa could be actually doing this, laying up treasures on this earth. In fact, many do. But for us, it could be a greater struggle because we have so much. And those things, so often, we find our contentment in. Here, pride is the root. When we love possessions and prestige and all those words that start with P, more than God, We are lifting ourselves above the one who has provided those things to us. Question, have you ever, and you don't need to raise your hand here, have you ever loved your family more than you love God? I think Jesus addressed this in the Gospels. Those who love, fill in the blank, family member more than me. And some of my most prized possessions are my family. I mean, they're more prized than any other thing I have in my house, and they're more prized than any money that I have in my bank account. You can have it all. Give me my family. But you know what? That can become a place that goes ahead of God. So the question again is, where are you laying your treasures? We as believers, I think this is what Jesus is saying. We as believers take our eyes off of God and his glory and put them on a desire for more stuff, more things. If we spend our money for ourselves, here's some examples. If we live for power, if we live for the praise of people around us, there's one that we might consider, or I might consider, we are laying up earthly treasures. We are neglecting God. We are finding our satisfaction in the earth and the things of this world. Clearly, we are committing the sin of idolatry. Because if we are lifting up something ahead of God, or someone ahead of God, that's idolatry. Let's call it what it is. Jesus is saying, don't lay up treasures. And maybe possessions is the main, and money is the main thing that we think about here. And I think that's going to show up in verse 24, and as we go throughout the rest of the section next week. Where are you laying up your treasures? Number two, the positive this morning. Let's look at verse 20. It says, but, contrasting word. There's one of the many buts of the New Testament that I think sermons could be written about. Well, there's one in Romans chapter 3. There's one in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another one. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. At the outset, it is clear that this is talking about the person Christ describes in the Beatitudes. Who does Christ describe in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the humble, the meek, those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the merciful. The list we have looked at so many months ago. The person that is blessed is the person that is humble. The person that is blessed is the person that mourns. The person that is laying up their treasures in heaven is the person that is meek. The person who is hungering for the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me state at the beginning of this truth, the difference between a proud and humble person is the difference between laying up treasures on earth and in heaven. The difference between a proud and humble person is the person that is laying up treasures in earth and treasures in heaven. One of the greatest demonstrations of humility is to lay up your treasures in heaven. One of the greatest demonstrations of humility is to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Do you realize Christ dealt with treasures more than he dealt with the subject of prayer? So let's look at several passages and derive principles to answer the question, what does this look like? First of all, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And some of these are passages we looked at several years ago on the subject of stewardship. And they are familiar passages. But the first reason is we should be stewards for eternal purposes. Let's read this passage. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So let me just paint the picture. We have a wealthy master who has a steward, someone who took care of his wealth. A money manager. And he didn't do very good with that. So he was going to get fired. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do this. When I am put out of the stewardship, when I am fired, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors and said unto the first, how much do you owe to my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take thy bill, sit down, and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, write out a bill for 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Whoa. You know, Jesus does this a lot. He takes a bad situation, unjust steward. We saw this last Sunday night, unjust judge. He takes a bad, seemingly bad situation and turns it into a good principle. And he does that here. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Wow, this doesn't seem to go with what we just first was reading. But he makes a really good call by doing what he just did. Calling up the customer or calling up the people who owed and getting them to get to work, get busy, and paying. Because you've done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation. This is a stunning statement, wiser than those who are children of light. So the unbelievers can be wiser than us, than the believer. And I say unto you, verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. So it's okay to, you know, have some, it's okay to do this. That when you fail, you may receive those people into everlasting habitations. The word mammon here in verse 9, and we'll address this next week, is money and material possessions. We should use money, not dishonestly. I don't think that's the point here. We should use it wisely. Here is the root issue, to win people. So, for Christ, give your money for spiritual needs. So that one day, you will see them in heaven, and they will welcome you. That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Notice next two verses. He that's faithful in the least is faithful in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to trust? And I know this is a controversial next couple of words. The true riches, I get the idea here that it's spiritual responsibilities. If you can't handle the basic needs, who's going to trust you with the spiritual responsibilities? But I think the underlying thing here is, and notice the last couple of verses, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money or possessions, which is the end of our chapter in Matthew 6 or the section, verse 24, same verse. And Christ is saying, use your treasures to meet spiritual needs so that when you arrive in heaven, the people who benefited will be there to receive you. I don't think he can make it much more clear than what he's saying here. So first of all, be stewards for eternal purposes. Number two, everything comes from God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have repeatedly seen this passage over and over. It's become one of my favorite passages in all of the scripture. Frankly, as 3 years ago or so, I never recognized what was here. But as I studied this passage, and every time I come back to it, it seems like I learn something new. And it reaches back to verse 6 and maybe perhaps even back to verse 3. But I want you to see verses 16 or 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world. That's all of us. Even if you have a little, you are richer than most people in this world. That they be not high-minded, that they don't be proud. So there's pride in this mix right here. Nor trust in those riches. So don't take those riches and lay them up on this earth. Don't trust those riches, because when you do, you are. But trust in the living God who gives everything for you to enjoy. But don't stop there. That you take those things that God has given you and you steward them, going back to my first point, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, and I love this next phrase, ready to distribute. I love what the book of Esther says. I don't believe the book of Esther ever mentions the name of God, but God is imprinted on the book of Esther. His sovereignty is imprinted on the book of Esther. There's a phrase in there. It goes like this. For such a time as this. Why has God blessed America with so much riches? I know part of the answer, but I'll tell you this. If you have wealth, give it away, because this is the time. For such a time as this, we give it away to help those who are in need. And he has given us in this window of time to give away what he has blessed us with. For such a time as this. I don't know how much more wealth we're going to accumulate in this country. Perhaps God lets it go on, and perhaps that becomes more of a curse to our country, as I think it has become, and a weight around our necks for so many. Don't let it be a weight around your neck. For such a time as this, give it away. Don't hold on to it. Number three, Luke chapter 16, verse 11, which we just read. We won't go back there. Your reward will come, even if it's only heavenly. And for many around this globe, their reward is not found in their riches on this earth. Because the Christians in Iraq and the Christians in North Korea have nothing but very little on their back today. And some of them are in places of despicable conditions. But their reward will come when they see their Savior face to face. Our reward will come, and for many it may only be heavenly, and really that's the ultimate reward. That's the important reward. Next, the most satisfying things of life pertain to those which are eternal. John chapter 4, quickly turn there, John chapter 4. The most satisfying things of life pertain to those which are eternal. John chapter 4. You know the story, Samaritan woman at the well. Let me read five verses. Verse 10, John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, well, sir, I don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast the living water? I mean, how are you going to do this? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? I love this. Which gave us the well, and by the way, the answer is yes. She didn't quite fully understand. She would later in the passage, because she says in verse 25, I know that the Messiah is here. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of the water shall thirst again. And he probably, I got to believe he pointed to that well. But, here's our verse, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, that eternal living water shall never what? Thirst. Never. Never thirst. The most satisfying things of life pertain to that which is eternal, that which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes which comes from God. He says, I shall give him, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting, eternal life. And I think it's a reference to John chapter 7, long about 27 and 28. I can see it in my Bible. You know the verses. Out of the bellies of living water shall spring up. And then he said, this speak I of who? The Holy Spirit. And I think in this passage he is really talking about what is about to happen. In fact, he says in verse 22, you worship, you know not what? We worship what we worship for salvation of the Jews, but the hour comes. There's an hour coming, and it is now here. That's the idea in the Greek. It is presently here that the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. There was a point in time where they came to the temple to worship, and that's what worship was about, but now it's changing, and it's done in a spiritual manner. Don't have to go to the temple anymore. We worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus was saying, things are changing. And he is saying, it's because of what I'm about to do. I'm come here for a mission. and I am the one that's going to offer that which is eternal and never fades away. That links us right back to our verse at hand. Because lay up treasures in heaven where what? Moths and rust and thieves. Hallelujah. Can't touch my treasure. I can't wait to preach on that next week. Because they can never, ever take that away from me. But you know what? Your earthly treasure, they can steal it. And who knows? Right now, they might be stealing our earthly treasures. They very well could be. But we don't live for that. Lastly, a person cannot trust in his treasures and God at the same time. We won't look at this passage. It applies to next week's. It's Mark chapter 10, 17 through 27. You cannot trust in both things. It's just impossible. If you are laying up treasures on the earth, you are not living a life of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Mark chapter 10. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Quickly, three principles. How do we lay up treasures in heaven as we conclude this message this morning? Number one, we live as pilgrims on this earth. We live as pilgrims on this earth. We live in this world as participants, yet passerbys. We live as participants. We need to participate, not in the ungodly worldliness. I'm talking about as in our daily life. We go out, we buy things and sell things, etc. And we build things and we sell them. And we milk cows and we sell the milk, etc. Some of you are retired, but you did for years. The point is, our focus must always be on the Creator and the Giver. Our eyes must be locked onto God and His glory. We must do everything in that view. We must live, give, and be attentive in the direction of God. We must live for, we must give because of, and we must be attentive. That's the gazing, that's the locked on, that's the looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in the direction of God. That's what all the godly characters of the scripture did. Every one of them. Hebrews 11 says, they, by faith, what is faith? He describes it earlier. Knowing that God is. And they had their eyes always on God. And what does he conclude the section of Hebrews 11 in chapter 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, today more than ever. Not to minimize the past, because they needed to do the same thing. But today in America, we need to get our eyes looking onto Jesus. It's easy to look everywhere else. We've got to come back to a place in this, in my family and in this church and in our in the Christian worldview where we see Jesus Christ as the reason we are existing. And it's the one that we are living for. And so mentioning the heroes of the faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Abraham and Moses and et cetera, et cetera. They obeyed. It says that. Obeyed. They lived in faith. They always had their eyes on God. They didn't always live perfectly. I understand that. Like Abraham. He messed up a few times. And the Bible's clear about that. And so will we. But when the rubber met the road, so to speak, people like Abraham, you know what they did? You want the example of how we know that man lived by faith? He offered his treasures, or should I say treasure, to the Lord. What was the most important, or should I say who? Who was the most important treasure to Abraham? Yeah, you all know, because the scriptures are pretty clear. It was his son Isaac. So now I'm going to move from the idea of treasures to being just money. And by the way, Abraham will have lots of money and cattle and sheep and all of that. But his most prized possession was a person. And God says, offer him up. And we know Abraham lived by faith because he obeyed. He worshiped. Those are all words used in Genesis chapter 22. And he believed to the point that if God took his own son, he would raise him up again. Because he knew that all the nations of the world would be blessed through that son's and through his seed coming through Isaac. That's faith. That's laying up treasures in heaven. That's living with heaven in mind. These people desired a better country. I desire a better country than this one. I love my country. but I desire a one that's heavenly. Do you? They desired citizenship in heaven. Do you? Is that what you're living for? Philippians 3:20. They set their affections on things above. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Would it not be right for us to strive to be just like them? To live by faith. Number two, how do we live this out? How do we lay up treasures? Number one, live as pilgrims on this earth. Number two, live open-handed. Live open-handed. When we live with heaven in view, then all else falls into place. If we see God as Father who gives us all things, then we will have the right view of all that we have. And so therefore, we must live open-handed. Live holding loosely to your barbecue. Live loosely holding to your office. To the things, even your own families. Live holding loosely to our belongings, whatever power and authority may be granted to us, to the people in our lives. We are stewards of God's possessions. We don't own any of them. Nothing belongs to us. All, including myself, is the Lord's. What can I do for the glory of God with these things? That's the question. What can I do? What can we do for the glory of God with the things He has so bountifully blessed us with? What can I do for the glory of God with my own life? Every one of us needs to ask that question. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to reflect Him. He wants us to live out with His character in view. That's what living for the glory of God means. It's seeing God in all of His characteristics, all of His work, all of who He is, putting it together and saying, that's who I'm going to live for, and I'm going to reflect Him to everybody that I come to. And you and I see people every day. We can do that too. Do it. Say a word about what God's done in your life. I'm thankful. Some of you come to me and tell me that you've done that. That's encouraging to me. Keep doing it. We got opportunities at where we work. We got opportunities at the store. I know some of us are more outgoing than others. I understand that. But if you go to the same store every week and you go and see some of the same employees, say something to them. Develop a friendship. And I know that takes courage sometimes, but begin to sow little seeds. I got to be careful what I say because this is going to go up on the internet in a little while. But I've begun the process with somebody I've been seeing at one of the stores in town. And there's progress, little bits of progress that have been made in building the relationship. It's quite a little story. I'll tell it off air sometime. Number three, live, and I think this is what it boils down to, we have to live in faith. And I know that's nice catchwords and nice, you know, Randy, can you explain that? I think you all know what I mean. How do I see myself and how do I see God? Do I trust God and do I give my life to serve Him? Do I live by faith? Am I selfish or am I seeking God? Live with your heart set on God and His glory. Let me close 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is a great passage to close with, I believe, and a passage that's applicable to all that I'm trying to say and all that God's working in my own life about. And you're going to give me a few extra minutes today because we don't have a service tonight. So here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, all the way through into 4, chapter 4, verse 2. And I think this points back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. But Paul says, in the context of rewards, nonetheless. Okay? And he says, don't build upon a foundation, wood, hay, and stubble. But build gold and precious stones and silver. I think that's describing Matthew 6, 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 3, is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, they are yours, but yet they're not yours. Because what's the next verse say? You are Christ. And Christ is God's. Don't stop there. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Yes, your shirt that you have on and the clothes you have on and your car, it's yours. It's in your, you paid for it with your money. I got that. Paul gets that. He says, you're Christ. Moreover, be a steward and be found faithful. Faithful has an idea of, yes, being faithful. I attend faithfully. I give faithfully. There's that. But faith, you hear our word that we have keyed in on today. It's living by faith. You trust that God has given you these things and that you will give them back to God. Lay up treasures in heaven. This comes down to a question of how I view myself in this world. Do I live for myself? Do I live for accolades? Do I live for things? Do I live for people, or do I live for God? I close with a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, his chapter on this section. Quote, that is the great principle of which I must constantly remind myself, that I am a child of the Father, placed here for his purpose, not myself. I have to realize that, although in one sense all these things are mine, ultimately, as Paul shows at the end of 1 Corinthians 3, they are God's. Therefore, regarding myself as one who has this great privilege of being a caretaker for God, a custodian, a steward, I do not cling to these things. They do not become my entire life and existence. I do not live for them or dwell upon them constantly in my mind. They do not absorb my life. On the contrary, I hold them loosely. I am in a state of blessed detachment from them. I am not governed by them. Rather, I govern them. And as I do this, I am steadily securing and safely laying up for myself treasures in heaven, unquote. In reality, when I live this way, a great weight is lifted off my shoulders, knowing that this is about God and his things, rather than having to, as the next section talks about, worry about these things. Where are you laying your treasures? Let's pray.